Welcome to the First Church Orlando podcast. Here you will find recordings of weekly sermons, devotions, interviews, and seminar recordings from the First United Methodist Church of Orlando. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the podcast.
Our scripture reading today comes from the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 3. It's a story about King Solomon, who inherited the throne from his father, King David. Beginning with verse 16. Two women who were prostitutes came to the king and stood before him. One woman said, "Please, my lord, this woman and I live in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then on the third day after I gave birth, this woman also gave birth. We were together. There was no one else with us in the house. Only the two of us were in the house. Then this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. She got up in the middle of the night and took my son from beside her while your servant slept. She laid him at her breast and laid her dead son at my breast. And when I rose in the morning to nurse my son, I saw that he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning, clearly it was not the son I had borne. But the other woman said, 'No, the living son is mine and the dead son is yours.' The first said, 'No, the dead son is yours and the living son is mine.' So they argued before the king. Then the king said, 'One says, this my son that is alive, and your son is dead, while the other says, not so, your son is dead, and my son is the living one.' So the king said, 'Bring me a sword.' And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, 'Divide the living boy in two, then give half to one and half to the other.' But the woman whose son was alive said to the king, because compassion for her son burned within her, 'Please, my lord, give her the living boy. Certainly do not kill him.' The other said, 'It shall be neither mine nor yours. Divide it.' Then the king responded, 'Give the first woman the living boy. Do not kill him. She is the mother.' All Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king, because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him to execute justice." This is the word of God for us, the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And so, Lord, we ask you to teach us today about wisdom. Not the world's wisdom, not the wisdom of the philosophers, your wisdom, a wisdom to guide us through hard decisions, a wisdom to guide us to abundant living. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've heard a story told about former President Jimmy Carter, who served as our president from 1977 to 1981 during the Cold War, the height of the nuclear crisis. He said that there were 30,000 Soviet nuclear warheads pointed at the United States, and we had a similar number pointed at them, and one of his commitments was that none of them ever be fired, because once one was launched, all of them would likely end up being launched. The story that I heard about him was that he had a large globe, you see it in the picture, there in his Oval Office. And every day when he began his work, he started in prayer. He would lay one hand on the Soviet Union and one hand on the United States, and he would pray for peace. And he would pray for both, that neither make a decision that would trigger a nuclear winter. Now, I don't know what you think of President Carter or his administration or his politics or his legacy of office. But I will say I am impressed by a leader who begins his day in prayer. I'm impressed by a leader that would pray both for our nation and our enemies. I heard he did something very similar during the Iran hostage crisis. He would lay a hand on Iran and pray over those hostages. I've often wondered about the burdens our national leaders carry that we likely don't know anything about. We hear the headlines. We know the big stories. We, of course, hear about the controversies. During election cycles, we hear all about their supposed accomplishments and the spin. But I just have a hunch that there's a whole lot more we never hear about. That there's a whole lot more that our national leaders do behind the scenes than will ever surface for the public. How many crises have been averted that don't make the morning news? How many impossible decisions are they forced to make on our behalf? How many times have we been at the brink of disaster and never known about it? How many sleepless nights do our leaders endure? Have you ever noticed that when a president leaves the office, they have significantly more gray hair than on their inauguration? I think there's a reason for that. I mentioned in a recent sermon that since COVID, I've watched an extraordinary amount of British television, ranging from British gardening, which I watch a lot of, to shows about the royal family. Anybody else interested in the royal family? I don't know why, but they seem to be an obsession. Now, I know that lots of what I've watched about the royal family is likely fictionalized. I mean, we don't really know what goes on in the palace. But it does make you realize that there's an incredible burden that comes with royalty, along with the tremendous amount of privilege. The perks aren't bad. But imagine being the royal through the changing politics over time, enduring both national and personal crises. The changing attitudes in British society over whether we need a royal family or not, and then the scrutiny of the press. None of that can be easy. It's not easy to be a leader. Now, I've never been a national leader. I've never even been a leader of my neighborhood. But I seem to have been in a lot of leadership positions through the years, some more important than others. I was the middle school yearbook editor. I was drum major in middle school and high school. I was a student government senator in college. I was a fraternity president in ministry. I've had a lot of leadership positions. And I would say that for most leaders, and certainly for me, the most challenging part of being a leader is the decisions, the hard decisions, guiding groups of people through difficult decisions. Every day there are tough decisions for leaders to make, but it's the ones that affect the most people, the ones that impact the future, that I think are the most difficult. But you don't have to be a leader, do you, to have hard decisions? Anybody had a hard decision in their life? Anybody had a hard decision this week? Anybody had a hard decision this morning, right? I mean, it's just part of life, right? We make difficult decisions, whether we're leaders or not. And probably, I think, what most of us need is wisdom. Wisdom. Where do we go for the wisdom to make good decisions in life? The person that is most associated with wisdom in the Bible is the person I just read about, King Solomon. His name is synonymous with wisdom. Early in his reign as king, the Lord said, "What can I give to you?" And Solomon asked for wisdom to be a good leader. 1 Kings 3, 11 through 12 says, "Because you have asked this and have not asked for yourself long life or riches or for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern what is right, I now do according to your word. Indeed, I give you a wise and discerning mind. No one like you has been before you, and no one like you shall arise after you." And then it goes on to say in chapter 4, God gave Solomon very great wisdom, discernment, and a breadth of understanding as vast as the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. His fame spread throughout all the surrounding nations. People came from all the nations to hear the wisdom of Solomon. There are three books in the Old Testament that are considered wisdom literature: the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and a book called either the Song of Solomon or the Song of Songs. And it's largely believed that Solomon was either the author or a significant contributor to all three of these books. Now, in ancient times, one role of a king was to settle disputes. Subjects might come to them and say, we have an issue, a problem that we can't work out. And that's today's story. Two women approach King Solomon with a baby. And the story goes, these two women lived together. Both of them were pregnant at the same time. They had boys, baby boys, born within just a few days of each other. But unfortunately, one night, as one mother slept, she actually accidentally rolled over on top of her baby, smothering the baby. When the mother woke up and discovered her baby was dead, she switched the babies while the other mother slept, hoping to deceive that mother, telling her, "No, your baby died. This is my baby." Of course, the true mother recognized that this is not my child. You're holding my child. So they come to King Solomon to settle the dispute. Now, back then, there were no DNA tests, right? No blood tests, no cameras, no lie detector tests. How does King Solomon begin to discern who's being truthful and who's lying? And so he says, "Okay, I know what to do. Bring me a sword. Let's cut the baby in half. Everybody gets a half, and you can go home, and we'll have this thing settled." One mother, the lying mother, of course, says, "Fine. If I can't have it, neither of us can have it." The mother, the true mother, says, "Give her the baby. Better that she take my child and the child lives than for the child to die." Now, I don't believe that Solomon ever intended to cut the baby in half. That's discerning wisdom. He knew that the motives were different. He knew that the mother of the child would not allow the child to die. Well, word got out about his decision. 1 Kings 3:28 said, "All Israel heard of the judgment that the king had rendered, and they stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him." So this morning I want us to talk about wisdom, and I think it begins with that line. Israel stood in awe of the king because they perceived that the wisdom of God was in him. We're in a series now where we're looking how God works behind the scenes. We're looking at passages of Scripture where God is barely referenced at all. Did you notice in the story, there's never a moment where Solomon says, "The Lord has told me, cut the baby in half. The Lord has spoken, here's the true mother." Doesn't do that. In fact, he doesn't mention God at all. And yet, when people hear about the wisdom of his actions, his decision, they perceive God as the source of the wisdom. God was working through King Solomon in that moment. Like I said, Solomon is believed to be at least a contributor to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 8 defines wisdom, describes wisdom in a personalized way, and it's feminine, by the way. In Proverbs 8, 12 through 16, wisdom says, "I, wisdom, live together with good judgment. I know where to discover knowledge and discernment. Common sense and success belong to me. Insight and strength are mine. Because of me, kings reign and rulers make just decrees. Rulers lead with my help, and nobles make righteous judgment." I want you to think for just a moment. Who are the wise people in your life? Who are the people you know that you consider wise, and why? Who do you go to for wise counsel? And maybe an equally valid question would be, are there any moments in your life, any times when you look back, you might think, "Well, that was kind of foolish. That wasn't my best decision. Might have helped if I had turned to someone wise." So let's talk a little bit about what wisdom is and what wisdom isn't. Wisdom is far more than being smart. It's more than just having knowledge or being well-read or well-educated. In fact, you can quite possibly be a very well-educated fool. I don't know what Solomon's education was. I don't know how they educated young kings back in the day. But according to this story, the source of his wisdom was not his education. The source of his wisdom was God. If we want to be wise, we have to know and seek the source of wisdom. If you ever attend any of our more administrative, businessy kind of meetings and hear me pray, you might hear me say something like, God, please be present in this meeting. Help us to be good leaders. Guide our decision and grant us wisdom and discernment. Because ultimately, I think that's what we want, is God to lead us in ways that may not be evident and yet undeniable. Second, wisdom is more than just knowing all the right answers. Anybody know all the right answers to everybody? Anybody met anybody that knows all the... I met people who think they know all the right answers. If it was simple as knowing the right answers, we could just all commit ourselves to memorizing the book of Proverbs and then figure out which proverb applies to which day, except some of the proverbs actually contradict each other, because Proverbs isn't meant to be an answer book. It's meant to be a guidebook. It's not here's the answer, it's here's how you find the answer. Here's how you seek wisdom. Here are the guardrails as you think in wise ways. Rather, wisdom is about how we approach the world with all of its complexities. It's about comprehension, understanding reality. It's closer to something like intuition or insight or perception, perceiving accurately and clearly. Sometimes it means reading between the lines. Sometimes it means wrestling with the unknown or the uncertain, just as Solomon had to wrestle with the conflicting information he was receiving from these two mothers. It's interesting to me how often Jesus talked about the importance of accurately seeing and hearing. And he wasn't meaning in the literal sense kind of way. He was meaning spiritually. That if we're going to understand what the kingdom of heaven is, we're going to have to see it correctly. We're going to have to hear it correctly. And remember, he often talked about the Pharisees as being deaf and blind guides. They didn't see or hear correctly. So wisdom is about paying attention. It's about watching well. It's about listening well. It's about mindfulness and attentiveness. About being slow to speak, but long on observation. The philosopher Plato said, "The wise speak because they have something to say. Fools speak because they have to say something." David Brooks writes, "Wisdom isn't a body of information. It's the moral quality of knowing what you don't know and figuring out a way to handle your ignorance, uncertainty, and limitation." And don't we all have ignorance, uncertainty, and limitations? Thirdly, I would say that wisdom is far more than just our personal opinions or biases or preferences. Anybody have opinions, biases, or preferences, right? They're a bit like belly buttons, right? Everybody's got one, but we don't need to see it, right? Like, some of that's just better to keep to yourself, right? You can sincerely believe something and be sincerely wrong. You get that, right? The Bible says, we said as our call to worship, lean not on your own understanding. Wisdom is rooted in reality and truth. It seeks to live in harmony with reality and truth. Wisdom, for the most part, isn't complicated. It's practical. It's for the most part not academic or philosophical or esoteric. It's grounded in our day-to-day living. How do you lead well? How do you govern well? How do you mediate conflicts well? How do you mother a child well? In Proverbs 8, 22 through 30, wisdom says, "The Lord formed me from the beginning, before he created anything else. I was appointed in ages past, at the very first, before the earth began. I was born before the oceans were created, before the springs bubbled forth their waters, before the mountains were formed, before the hills I was born. I was there when God established the heavens, when God drew the horizon on the oceans. I was there when God set the limits of the seas so they would not spread over their boundaries. And when he marked off the earth's foundations, I was the architect at his side." Did you catch that? As God created the heavens and the earth and life itself, who guided God's hand? Wisdom. Wisdom was God's chief architect. Wisdom was God's chief consultant. Wisdom is the very design, the very structure, the very framework of reality itself. And so wisdom ultimately simply is living in harmony with God-designed reality. It's lining our lives with the reality God intends for us. And thus, when we don't do that, when we rebel against that, when we seek to live out of sync with that, the Bible calls it foolishness. Solomon intuited the motives of these two women. He intuited that a love for a child would lead to a certain kind of behavior, but grief and loss might also lead to a particular kind of behavior. It was discerning the fabric of reality that led to Solomon's wise understanding. Jesus talked about wisdom. He told a story to understand it. He said there were two builders. One built a house on sand, and storms came, and what happened to the house? Washed away. But another built a house on a rock, a solid foundation, and when the winds blew and the waves came, the house stood strong. And Jesus said, Matthew 7:24, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise person who built a house on a rock. Do you hear how Jesus defines wisdom? You've heard my words, my teaching on truth, and you've put it into action. That's wisdom for Jesus. Hear the truth, know the truth, and live by it. Act accordingly. There's a wisdom writer named Jacob Needleman who says, Christianity does not offer itself as an explanation of things, but a means of making things different, making people different. I may think great and true thoughts. I may have absolute integrity in my intellect. And yet at the same time, I may not be able to live my life accordingly to what I know is right and true, and thus the need for wisdom. I am increasingly convinced that one of the main reasons Jesus came was to teach us how to be wise, how to understand and live according to the reality that God created for us. How often did he say, the truth, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free, right? Lies deceive us. Lies lead us down wrong holes. Truth leads us into the life he intends for us. What if all of Jesus' teaching ultimately were about wisdom, about repenting and reorienting our lives, about rebirth into a different kind of awareness, about a kingdom of God all around us if we just open our eyes to see it, about abundant living, about forgiving even our enemies, about loving God and our neighbor with all that we are? Maybe we should all be a bit more intentional about seeking wisdom, about being wise, about teaching our children how to become wise people. Imagine for a moment a nation led by wisdom. Imagine a city led on principles of wisdom. Imagine your business, your firm led by principles of wisdom. Imagine a church grounded in wisdom. Imagine a home, a family centered on wisdom. I've recently become familiar with a modern day monk named Brother David Steindl Rast. He writes, once we open our eyes, we cannot limit how far and how deep our sight might reach. He's talking in terms of Jesus, opening our eyes to see reality. We cannot limit how far and how deep our sight might reach. That's wisdom. And what if one of the ways that God works in this world behind the scenes is by making you and me wise? Let's pray. Lord, make us wise. May we more frequently, daily, moment by moment even, recognize you as the source of wisdom and be people who are seekers of wisdom. Lord, forgive us all the times where we have been foolish, where we have accepted foolish ideas, where we've made foolish decisions. Maybe we'd be more wise in each day to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast and that you will listen again in the future. If you enjoyed today's message, we hope you'll subscribe to our podcast on your favorite platform and share it with others on social media. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. If this podcast is a valuable resource to you, we invite you to give to this ministry by making a financial contribution at firstchurchorlando.org/give. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.